today, we're looking at Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at another church that's listed, the church in Thyatira. Now, that's a name for sure. But today we're looking, and let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 18. It says this, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I'm he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any further burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Those of you that have been here each week, you know that we're looking at the seven different churches that are mentioned here in the first part of the book of Revelation. And each one of these different churches that Jesus has been speaking to, he seems to find in most of them something that's worthy of mention, that's commendable. And for most of them, he finds something that he kind of brings a charge against them, and he's not happy with what they're doing. And the reason that we're looking today at these different churches is because we're a church of Jesus Christ. And he is looking at our church, and he has an opinion about how we're doing things. Are we being faithful to our mission? Are we being faithful in our doctrine? Are we being faithful in the way that we're living? Are we living what we actually are preaching to others? And the Lord sees us the same way that he saw them, and he's judging us the same way. And so we want to make sure that Nolan River Road Baptist Church is a church that's pleasing in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking, we're seeing there are so many things that he said that are important to us. And so today, as we begin to really look and see everything that he says to the church in Thyatira, let's just go to the Lord in prayer so that our hearts will be opened and so that our minds would really be focused on him and what he wants to show us as a church, but even as individuals. Lord, we give this time to you. Our Bibles are open. We want our minds to be open as well, and our hearts. God, we pray that your Spirit would guide us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me or around me, Lord, but don't let me get in the way of your message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. The message is titled today, Terrible Toleration, because this is a church that does some terrible tolerating of things that are despicable in God's eyes. Thyatira is in modern-day Turkey. We don't know a whole lot about them. They haven't excavated much there. But it is supposed that they were sort of a military stopgap between people who would want to come in and siege Pergamum. Remember Pergamum we talked about last week? And oftentimes they would be attacked because in order to get there, you had to go through Thyatira. It would be easy to go in, and if you could take that, there's a good positioning so that you can move forward and take Pergamum. Well, oftentimes they were attacked, and oftentimes they were overcome. And so we don't know an awful lot about them, but we do know an awful lot about the description that the Bible's using here. Jesus addresses himself. He says, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. These are blazing eyes that see everything, and that the blazing is also sort of is a picture of God's judgment that He sees and He judges. He sees and He purifies. He burns out all impurities. I like the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And if you're familiar with it, you'll know that there's the Great Eye, or the Eye of Sauron. It looks and looks around and tries to find lots of things. If you've watched the movies or read the books, you'll know that Sauron's always trying to look and trying to find where that precious, special ring that's been made to rule them all is, and who has it, and his attention and his gaze goes there. And I like to think about that eye because it's so terrible. They all fear it. They can feel when that eye is on them. Sauron searched, tracked, and tried to find Frodo over and over again. But Sauron's eye is very different than the eyes of Jesus in several ways. First of all, Sauron could only look at one place at a time. But did you know that God sees all of our hearts at the same time? Frodo could hide from time to time and try to escape and get away, and he couldn't stand to be in the gaze. It just would overcome him, cripple, paralyze him. But you know, when our hearts are given to God, it's okay for God to look at us. We don't have to fear Him. We can respect and be in awe of Him, but we're okay with God seeing us because we've experienced His grace and His mercy. Sauron sees things, but not everything, and not everything at all at one time. But the Lord Jesus, when He looks at His churches, He does see everything. You know, He not only sees us and what we're doing, but He sees our motivations. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. Oh, what a great act you've done. And you've done something so charitable and so good for someone else. But God sees if you're pure in your motive. He knows what your morals and your ethics are. And so immediately at the onset of this that's being written to Thyatira, they're reminded, Jesus sees everything. And He's looking for a purpose. And He's going to try to make His bride the way that it ought to be. Not only that, but we're told that Jesus has these feet that are like burnished bronze. That's just to remind us that Jesus is immovable. Thyatira would have understood this, being a military-based kind of area where people would come and try to hold fast. They would know that His feet are made of bronze. Their strength where He stands. That's also a reminder to you and to me today, simply this, that you know what? The same principles that Jesus stood on then, He stands on now. That He won't be moved. That no enemy can overtake Him and cause Him to flee. He holds His ground. His footing is sure. We see that and we are reminded of the Ancient of Days from Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus is God, the Son of God. He is the Ancient of Days. That tells us a little bit today about who the letter's addressed and how Jesus refers to Himself. But first of all today, let's look and see. You're going to notice that there's a pattern here. What is it that when Jesus looks at the church, these believers in Thyatira, what is it that He finds favorable? What is it that He finds commendable? We see the commendation of Thyatira. He says, I know your works, the deeds that you do, the actions. He knows what they're doing. They're doing good things for His namesake. When I think of the church at Thyatira, I think they must have been a church that was well known for their presence in the community. They helped others. They blessed the less fortunate. They tried to meet the needs of others in any possible way they could. He goes on to list, I know your love. That's agape love, the kind of love that seeks the highest good for another. A selfless kind of love. They were known as a church that loved. They're known for their faith. You see, faith is always a gift from God. They were known to have faith in God and trust God even in troubled times. If these Christians were attacked for their faith, they'd stand firm. They'd be resolved to trust God no matter what. They were known for their works, their love, their faith, but also their service. Now the word you see here for service is a special word in the Greek. It's where we get the word deacon. And deacon means, when you look at the Greek language, they could be so specific. They had all these different words for servants, for slaves, or for people who would work for you. And deacon was one of them. It means a waiter or a butler. But what it's used here is to draw out the idea that the Christians in Thyatira were known for their hospitality and their service. Hospitality to who? Well, if other Christians would come in the area, then the Christians there would entertain them and take care of them. If missionaries were passing through, they would take care and bless them and help keep them going out on the mission that God has called them upon. These Christians are very well known for receiving others and being gentle and kind, even to a stranger. For the believer, the ministry of serving, it's always a spirit-empowered service. So it's one thing when we all get out of here and we go to lunch, and we all want to go somewhere, and some of you will go somewhere and sit down and eat at a restaurant. That'll be fine. And you're going to want somebody to wait your table. You're going to want them to be good at their job. But the kind of serving others that this is talking about is not literally serving and waiting tables. It means seeing to the needs of others, but to do so in a way that's empowered by the Spirit of God. Because as Christians, if we're going to be hospitable and serve others, it always has to be not in our strength, but in the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is looking at these Christians in Thyatira, and he's saying, you know what? You're doing very well. I know your works. I know your love. I know your faith. I know your service to others. He even says, I know your patient endurance, as it's translated here. Upomone, from two words. One of them's upo and the other one's meno. It means to remain under, to endure. I know your steadfastness. I know that you're remaining true under pressure. Then he gives them one more thing. Your latter works exceed the first. You know what that tells you and I today? This was a church that was willing to mature and grow in their faith. In other words, when the church first started in that first year or two or whatever the case may have been, they grew and so did their works. And then as time went on, they continued to do more for God's kingdom and more for God's kingdom and more. Their presence in their community continued to have a greater and greater impact for the gospel. He said, your first works are better. Have grown. And now I know that your works today have exceeded what you did at first. So this is a growing church, an impactful church. It's the kind of church that we all want to be part of, where people are making a difference with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now remember that the Lord is the same today as He was then. That which is commendable then is commendable now. And so we ought to simply be a church that does good works for God's name, that glorifies Him. We ought to be a church that when people see us, they say, you know what? Nolan River Road Baptist Church, they sure love other people. They're sure strong in their faith. They're always looking for ways to serve their community. We're doing some of those things. We let community groups come in and use our facilities. And several of you have partnered in different ways to serve others in the community. Sometimes we open our doors to the Children's Advocacy Center or to other ministries in the area. We have on our budget Operation Blessing, which, by the way, Paige got a newspaper shout-out this week. We have lots of other things. And many of you as individuals are representing not just the church, you're representing Jesus in the way you serve others. You have opportunity to help with Christmas in Action coming up soon. Lots of ways we can serve. We want to have a greater and greater impact so that God gets more and more glory. We want our lives to matter. We want to be able to patiently endure when things don't go the way that we want them to go. It's one thing to have faith when you're on the mountain, but when you're down in the valley, that's where they say that faith is really put to the test. Would it be said of you that you can patiently endure, that you can remain under pressure? And would it be said of you as an individual Christian that, you know, your latter works exceed your first? If God looked at your life, would He see that you've had spiritual maturity over the past, I don't know, year? Is there really any difference in your life where you are today in your faith than where you were 10 years ago, for those of you that have been born again that long? If there's not that much of a difference, then guys, these are the things that God's looking for in our life. He wants to see us progress, to be more sanctified, more Christ-like. These are the things that were commendable to Thyatira, but we also see that there's some things that are condemnable at Thyatira. It really boils down to one issue, toleration. Toleration. The church, the Christians there, had begun to tolerate in their midst something that was displeasing to God. Something that He wasn't happy with. Here's one thing that happens in a Christian's life. Sometimes we begin to mistake God's patience with us when we're in sin for His acceptance of our sin. We think, well, I've been doing it this way far, long, long, long time. God doesn't seem to be too upset with me now. But if God's Word tells us that something we're saying or doing is sinful, then it's sinful. And just because God doesn't strike us or others down in judgment immediately doesn't mean that God is approving of it. Remember, God is merciful. And God has been long withstanding, very patient, even for generations at a time throughout the Bible. A lot of people have mistaken Jesus' patience with sin for acceptance of it. Don't forget that His eyes, like a flame of fire, they see. And He's waiting for the right time, giving people the opportunity to repent. Here's the two things that, if I sum it up in two ways, that they're doing. Number one, they're tolerating the false prophetess Jezebel. Jezebel, this woman who called herself a prophet, claims to be, when she's calling herself a prophet, undoubtedly a spokesperson for God. Maybe her claim to be a prophetess was so that she could claim some sort of authority that was comparable to that of the apostles. Well, I hear directly from God, and He says this. Guys, if anybody ever comes to you and they say that they hear from God and God told them, and they begin to list off something that is strictly forbidden in the Bible, that person might be hearing, but it is not from God. They're a false prophet or false prophetess. The issue is not with her being a prophetess. There are prophetesses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There's no issue there. The issue is that what she's doing and what she's teaching, what she's propagating is incorrect. That's our second issue. They were tolerating her teachings. A false prophet shares false prophecies, false words from God. John doesn't call her a prophetess. To prophesy can mean one of two things. It either means a foretelling, which means telling things that are yet to happen, or it means a telling forth. So today, if I preach to you the Word of God and I tell forth the things of God, technically I'm prophesying, but not in the same way that undoubtedly she was trying to prophesy. She was more forth-telling, trying to tell new things or things yet to come. I don't even know if her name was Jezebel or not, if that was her actual name, or if John, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, was using this as a title to talk about her. He says that she's a self-proclaimed. She calls herself. Why would he say that? Self-proclaimed prophetess. It sounds to me like an affront to her claim to be a prophetess. He's saying there's no warrant to this. There's no proof to this. What she's saying is in contradiction to the Word of God. If anybody stands up before you and they try to tell you that they are a prophet or an apostle or a preacher or a pastor or a Bible teacher or anything like that, and they teach anything other than what's written in this book, they're not a teacher, preacher, prophet, pastor from God. They're not speaking on behalf of Him, because God's consistent. Page to page, covenant to covenant. What God expects is what God expects. He's holy. He doesn't change. Like I said, I don't know that her name was Jezebel. Jezebel appears in the Bible in the book of Kings. the wife of King Ahab, who ruled over the kingdom of Israel. Jezebel interfered with the worship of God, intermingling other gods into the worship, disregarded the rights of the people, and defied the actual true prophets like Elijah and Elisha. The name Jezebel has come to be known sort of as a type of a wicked woman. So maybe her name's Jezebel, although nobody in the Jewish world in their right mind would name their child Jezebel at that time because they knew what it meant. It'd be like naming your son Idiot. Just wouldn't do that. And so most likely this name is just a title. But he's referring to a real person when using this title. And he's saying of this person that they're Jezebel, stirring up trouble, causing problems, fighting against God. So their second issue is that they're tolerating Jezebel's teachings. The problem in question is not the fact that she's teaching. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But what she was teaching. Her teachings led believers to eat things that were sacrificed to idols and to become involved in sexual promiscuity. Jezebel seems to have mixed Christianity with idol worship. We know Paul speaks to eating meats that had been bought because they were used for idols and things like that. But what Jezebel was doing was undoubtedly involving Christians in the idol worship. And that is so against what God teaches us to do. What is one of the commandments that God tells us? You shall have no what? You shall have no other gods. That's right. And so there's no reason for us to mix. Now, a lot of people, what they're doing today is you see people that convert to Christianity, but they try to carry over some of their old religion into Christianity. It's called syncretism. And they try to put them together. People have done that with voodoo and Catholicism. They try to take some of their voodoo beliefs, they become a Catholic, and they try to bring some of that in there. It doesn't work. It doesn't mix. It happens a lot in other countries, but it happens in our world today too. When people convert to being a Christian, but here's what's happened. They've not fully died to self or died to the world. They're still hanging on to something else, and they won't let it go. Guys, when we follow Jesus, we just follow Jesus. What if Jesus alone was just enough? He ought to be. And so what we see here is we see an issue with idol worship, and we also see an issue of sexual ethics. I won't get into it too much today because it is Family Sunday. But it's highly probable that what she was doing then relates very well to what's going on in our society today. In our society today, we have an issue with premarital physical intimacy. We have a problem with the definition of marriage, that it's only between one man, I have to say one man and one woman. We have an issue today with pornography. It's everywhere. And so what happens? These are the issues that Christians have to deal with and face. These are the issues that the church must face. Jesus comes down pretty strictly here on everything. There's no mixing or mincing words. Where God has spoken, God has spoken. Some people think, I just don't like that. It seems so restrictive. And that's when we think that God's trying to tell us to or not to do something because He wants to hinder us. But we've got to fully trust that what God's trying to do is protect us and that He's trying to give us His perfect plan that benefits our lives. A lot of times people say, well, it's my decision and it's not hurting anybody else. You may not see the full ramifications of every decision you make, but trust me when I say this. There is a ripple effect. There is a generational effect. Some of you have experienced that generational effect. It has changed the way you look at relationships because you saw failed relationships in the lives of your parents. Forgive them and just do what God says and trust Him and He'll make things right. So often people try to have their Christianity in one hand and their selfish desires in the other. And they try to keep a hold on both. But when we give Jesus our hearts, We need to give Him our whole hearts, that He can make our whole heart clean. He gives a charge to the believers at Thyatira concerning all of this. I think it's important what He tells them. It's pretty simple. Basically, if you're doing this, repent. Breaks it down in three different ways. Jezebel's already been told to repent, but she apparently has not. The verse tells us that she's unwilling. And so now she's facing judgment because she's been given. See, that's Jesus' patient endurance. Jesus has mercifully been patient with her and given her a season of time that she might repent. And I believe that we have to remember sometimes God gives us a season to repent, to try to get our attention. But we don't ever really know when God's mercy is going to run out and when He's finally going to come down and He's really going to finally say, hey, look, enough is enough. I've given you the opportunity to come back to Me and to do what I say is best. Her time had run out. The Bible teaches us that false teachers and false prophets, they face a strict judgment. Because not only is she doing something that's wrong, but she's teaching other people to do something that's wrong. And so her punishment is very heavy. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Not only is Jezebel facing destruction, not only is she facing punishment because she's refused to repent, but the ones who are following Jezebel must also repent. What are they doing? They're committing spiritual adultery. Basically, every Christian is united unto God in what's supposed to be an exclusive union, and they have begun to unite to false gods and false teachings. And so we call that spiritual adultery. They're cheating on God. Don't be too harsh with them, because probably every day you cheat on God. And here's the worst part. You cheat on God when you make yourself God instead of Him. Every day we need to deny ourselves. That means to quit putting ourselves first. We have such an easy tendency to fall into the trap, the snare, that will put self first. But the kind of love that God has called us to puts others first. It puts God first of all. And when we fail to put God first, we'll slip into that first place in our lives. And then we'll begin to worship what we think is ideal, what we want for ourselves. We trap ourselves, guys. If we've done that, or if we've begun to pursue other things or other relationships, somebody said, well, there's no way I'd worship a false idol. But you know that sports and achievements and your job and titles and all kinds of things can become an idol that you think is so important that you have to strive for. And you begin to invest resources and time. You begin to trade your life for those things. Our lives, if we're Christians, belong to one. His name is Jesus. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. Amen? And so what does He say they must do? They've been following these false teachings. Repent. Metanoeo. It means to change one's mind. Easier said than done, right? But when we yield to the Spirit of God, repentance comes natural. We just have to be yielded. Finally, He gives a charge to the believers at Thyatira that I've included because He's talking to the Christians that are there. There are some of them that have not begun to follow this Jezebel. And so He tells them to hold fast. You remember Jesus is describing Himself as having feet of burnished bronze, immovable. He's basically saying, be like Me. Don't be moved. You haven't moved yet. Just hold fast till I get there and straighten things out. So He gives a warning to Thyatira. He tells them what to do, but He also gives a warning. What He says He's going to do to Jezebel is not so much a warning to her. It's too late for her, it seems. But their knowing the judgment that she's going to experience is a warning to them. I will throw her onto a sick bed. literally the text says, I'm going to throw her onto a bed. The interpretation is this, that if she's going to be getting people involved in promiscuity, oh, we'll get her in the bed all right, but it's going to be a sick bed, a bed she won't get up from. Those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. That's great suffering. So this is what's going to happen to Jezebel. If you really want to follow her down that path, this is where it will lead, the Lord is saying. Here's the thing, guys. As Baptists, we like to use the term backslider. Because if a person has genuinely come to faith in Christ, their eternity is secure in Him. No one can separate a true believer from the one true and living God. So what happens when that true believer falls into sin and begins to not live a Christ-like lifestyle? When they inevitably sin again, what happens? We call that backsliding. Not a biblical term. It's a very Baptist term. But basically what happens to the backslider is this. For a season, God tries to get their attention. But the longer they tune God out, the more seared, as with a hot iron, their conscience becomes, and they become numb to the voice of God. And eventually God says, okay, that's it. I've had enough. I can't get their attention. And He'll turn you over to Satan to just let Satan have his way. Just torment you, suffer, do all. Why would God do that? You're not listening. That's why. You're claiming to be a Christian, but you're corrupting the image of Christ. So He's telling them, you still have the opportunity to repent. Repentance is the only escape from God's judgment. Even when you repent, you may still have to deal with the consequences of your sinfulness in this life still. Yes, for eternity, God's going to give you forgiveness, but if you dig a hole, God might forgive you for digging that hole, but it doesn't always mean that God's going to reach and actually take you out of the hole. You want to go rob a bank and then ask God for forgiveness? Sure, God will forgive you right from that prison cell where you're going to stay for a very long time. A lot of people got it in their minds. Well, if I just ask God, He'll dig me out again. He might dig you out, but God doesn't owe us that. Sometimes people have to see that even though we're repentant, we still have to live with the consequences of our actions. And the people around us that feel that ripple effect, those relationships that have been shaken, the generations that are torn, that continues to happen as well. But He gives them good news. He says, the ones who've followed her, I'll throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. So it's possible for them to repent. It's just a matter of whether or not their hearts will be yielded to the Spirit of God. Then He says something that's very, very odd, and I'm going to explain to you. He says, I will strike her children dead. Now that seems harsh, doesn't it? But think about this. Who are Jezebel's children? Does she literally have children? I have no idea. But in my mind, it comes across this way. Whatever the fruit of her false ministry is, will be stricken down. Whoever's been converted or whoever's been misled, I'm going to put a stop to it. In other words, this wrong movement will be snuffed out. And every movement that's contrary to the true gospel will eventually be snuffed out. Eventually, there'll be nowhere left to stand except for on the Word of God. And that's where Jesus stands with these burnished bronze feet, immovable. When all else fails, the Word of God will still be there. And what is He saying? All the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Sounds like you reap what you sow, Christian. Amen? Now He says mind and heart. Mind, the word that's actually used there, is actually closer related to the word we have today for kidney. You ever heard of a nephrologist? That's a person who does study on the kidneys and their function. It's the same word, nephros. What he's talking about is their innermost emotions. In the ancient Near East, the kidney was what they would use when they wanted to describe a person's seat of emotions. And so he's saying this, I search your emotions and your heart. And he gives according to each as they do. The Lord, with eyes like a flame of fire, sees the emotions and he sees the heart. He tells those that are doing right to hold fast. Tells them to hold fast. Look at what he says. Only hold fast what you have until I come. He begins to tell them the promise that he has for each one. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He's saying that the one who's faithful with a little will be ruler over much. Rule, poimeno, is one of the words that's used to describe pastor. He's saying that you'll be able to shepherd or oversee. You'll have authority. You see, the shepherd has authority over the sheep. Even if they're not his sheep and he's been a hired hand, he still has authority over the sheep. The pastor has a spiritual authority over the flock of God. Doesn't belong to him, but God has put him in that position. And he's saying that to the one who conquers, you're going to be given special authority to rule over the nations. In one verse, Jesus says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He says they'll rule with a rod of iron. What does that mean? Why a rod of iron? That's serious business. I've been hit with a hickory switch. I may or may not have been hit with a broomstick when I didn't mind. I've never been hit by a rod of iron. It means serious rule, serious judgment, serious position. He says, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, serious destruction will fall upon the ones who don't do what's pleasing to God. He says, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. He also makes another promise. I will give him the morning star. The Bible teaches us that the morning star is Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you'll hold fast and you'll listen to my voice, then eventually you'll be raised up and you'll be in charge and rule over the nations. Not only that, but I'll give you the morning star. This is an allusion to a close and personal relationship with the Lord of all creation. This is Him saying you can have an intimate walk and relationship with Christ. He's talking about eternal fellowship with God. What does it take to be an overcomer then? Remember, each church is told a different promise about being an overcomer. And we know that in order to become this one that he's described, this overcomer, we have to do so by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 21:11, it says this, "And they have conquered him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." Today, I just want to extend to you a very simple call, the call to be an overcomer. You, by having faith in Christ, can receive all that He would have for you to inherit. You can also today repent if you've backslidden. You can ask God for forgiveness, yield to His Spirit, and ask Him to strengthen you to walk in His ways while God is still patient and merciful to you. This is also a call to our church and to every church for doctrinal purity. We don't follow teachers who are popular. We follow teachers who are pure in their lifestyle and in their teachings. It's also a call for those that are doing the things that God wants done to simply hold fast. I don't know what God's placed on your heart today, but there's something in this passage for every Christian today.